rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns are toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
Avenge me!
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel.
Put out all points bulletins. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order. A new
world order. Attention! Attention!
I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch, Jones,
radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Happy, happy, joy, joy. Welcome, everyone. This is Stronghold Radio. Let me pull that in, turn up my headphones a little bit. Coming to you from Cahuilla, California, Central California. The voice of Christian liberty in California, which there's probably others, but I don't know about them. Everybody else is running around claiming to be a Christian today and doing the National Day of Prayer, but they're all praying for soft things and tickle-your-ear things. And when you pray for hard spiritual battle and physical battle, people are going, oh my. Welcome. Thank you for tuning in. It is May the 5th, 2011, Cinco de Ammo. I hope you went out and bought some ammo today. Happy Cinco de Ammo. We were leaving the grocery store at lunch today. This lady says, happy Cinco de Mayo. And I go, what? Happy Cinco de Ammo? And like three people were like, one lady chuckled, but the rest were kind of like, what did he just say? I go, do I look like I celebrate Cinco de Mayo? I know she was trying. I think she was just being nice, you know. But I thought that was kind of funny. Cinco de Ammo. Yeah, I do look like a Mexican national who's celebrating a non-victory over France, I think it was, at Casa del Pueblo or something. So, folks, today, National Day of Prayer. Obongo's down in New York somewhere, one of the sites of 9/11, and he handpicked like 40 families of survivors to come that wouldn't rub him the wrong way or ask him questions. And he hasn't even, this is the first time he's been there, since it happened. Not that, I make sites holy like that, unless God anoints them to be holy sites. But it's just kind of sad that this is the first time he went down doing his little victory lap. I heard a horrible thing on the radio today that I didn't know about. Let me adjust my mic here. Hang on, guys. I guess that's as good as it's going to get. They took the debris from 9/11 and recycled it from the Twin Towers into concrete and pothole filler. So the remains of those 3,000 people, no matter who killed them, people are walking on them today in Times Square and in New York. And in, I couldn't believe that when I heard that on the radio today, that's a fact. That there are human remains, DNA, because there weren't very many big chunks left after the death ray hit the building or whatever it is that brought it down. And that's kind of disgusting. I heard that little factoid today. And the stuff gets better and better about OBL, but I'm done talking about it. I want to talk about the National Day of Prayer today. One, because I've been working all day. We went to the National Day of Prayer. It was at every year the Baptist church here in town. Which is a mainstream, church, and in Three Rivers, not Cahuilla. We're the only church in Cahuilla, so we have to cross the river. We have to risk going across that rickety old. No, it's a nice bridge. I'm just kidding. And so we got over there this morning, and it was me, the pastor, Lewis, Stacy, the pastor's mom, grandma, a couple local folks, the lady who always hosted. I forgot her name.
Seberg.
Mrs. Seberg, and charming little lady. And then their pastor, who I forgot his name.
Alex.
Yeah, but I don't remember his last name. No, it's not Alex Jones.
Gonzalez.
It's like Gonzalez, Martinez, Cisnero, something. And so he came in, and they thought it was pretty cool. So many people there. And we started praying, and they had a guideline. And I didn't bring it with me, but it started out from the president and went all the way down to the janitor at your school. literally, on who they wanted to pray for. They had it all worked out so you could pray. And so we started, and I started doing imprecatory prayer against Obongo. that made him a little nervous. I did imprecatory prayer against Congress and the Senate, and to take out ungodly leaders and put in godly leaders. And, you know, and the pastor prayed the same kind of things. Lou kept his head down the whole time. He never prayed once out loud. I don't know what he was. He was probably praying for me to shut up because he thought we were going to get beat up. Their pastor left after about 20 minutes after the pastor and I. Warren Mark Campbell, who will be here today at 6 o'clock with a teaching for Practical Christianity, by the way. Actually, I think we were praying against the sodomite agenda in our school systems. First, I said, Lord, if there has to be public schools, you know, put Christians in power, positions of power in those schools. And I prayed, I said, you parents that send your kids to public schools to throw your children to the lions, shame on you. And I know I was making them mad, but I'm not there to pray what these Baptists think they want to hear. I was there praying for things that I thought needed to be done in California. I prayed for patriots to come in. The pastor said, smite them, smash them, utterly destroy them. He is using Bible verses. I used the Bible verse, and I forgot the exact verse. It says, anyone who perverts the mind of a child, it is better that they have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. And I said, well, that's what should happen in all of San Francisco. That California, you know, could have been a great state, except it became the new Sodom and Gomorrah because people are fleeing the state rather than flocking here. And I prayed for an influx of Christian patriots. We were doing everything. They started to pray for the wars. And, of course, I prayed that we take our troops home because they're unjust wars. I prayed for a time when we send missionaries instead of mercenaries. It was pretty fun, and I was getting. And Lou said, "You're getting prayer. You were getting prayer blocked." The nice little old lady was like, "Oh, we should love our enemies," and I'm like, "Yeah, love them to death." But it was funny because the Baptists will try and do prayer blocks, and their pastor said something strange. He didn't say, "Oh, he goes, I'm a predestinationalist." Is that what he said? Yeah, I believe in predestination, and I'm praying for that. And it was kind of weird. I didn't know, you know, Baptists were so... I know they're Calvinist Baptists, but I didn't think there'd be one in California. But it was an interesting thing. And it's funny because I almost forgot about it until after the show last night. We went to Bible study last night, and the pastor was saying, hey, don't forget tomorrow. So as usual, I'm not really sure, but it's like the church at Cahuilla was... We need to start doing them at the church at Cahuilla, make people come here. Because we were the ones that went there, but nobody would come here. Heard funny rumors. Somebody said, hey, I heard you guys caught people smoking drugs in your church and you had to chase them out. Remember I told you that story? I never said they were smoking drugs. Somebody else came up with that, another loose end here at the church. And so he's going around telling everybody that people were smoking drugs in our church and I chased them out. So that was good today to hear that intel come back. That rumor's being spread around town. And I just said, look, for the record, it was I and my wife who chased the person out of the church. They were not smoking drugs. They were just in there unauthorized. That's all it was. Nobody was doing any drugs, you know. Just some dope. Yeah, smoking dope.
She said dope.
Yeah, older lady. She came from the corrections. The old lady said she worked corrections for several years for juveniles. And she was praying for the kids. It was funny. We were praying for the kids at Three Rivers to be saved, and I said, well, let's start with the parents to be saved, then the kids will be saved. So we prayed for that. It was pretty good. I liked it. I hope I didn't bully anybody with my prayers, but I was just praying honestly what was on my heart. And it's, you know, of course, as you could imagine, I'm not worried about speaking in public, but prayer is something completely different. You want to make sure that it's not about me. It's not about me using the right words to look cool. You know, I'm not the, the publican who would go into the temple and pray, oh, Lord, at least I'm not this scumbag next to me. Oh, look how great I am in my clothes. You know, I didn't want to do any of that. And I didn't see any of that today. I thought that was great. I didn't see anybody, oh, Lord, oh, mighty great Yahweh. No, it's just plain folks speaking plainly to their Father in heaven. And that was pretty good. That was the positive that came out of it. But it just really exemplified the differences between a mainstream 501c3 church and us. I really saw a difference. You know, the lack of understanding. When I started praying for a return to the principles of our founding fathers, the older lady, she was like 90, she said? Oh, I thought she said she was about to be 90, so I must... Her husband, okay. And she started going, yeah, we've got to get back to the basics and, you know, to that stuff. So we made a little inroads there. Last year, she completely prayer blocked me on everything, I remember. But this year, she was a little more, you know, oh, we're in a terrible time. You know, and I pulled out the cosmic bailout. Instead of everybody sitting around waiting for a cosmic bailout, why don't you Christians get out there? You know, I pray for Christians to go do stuff and to press the full crown right to Jesus Christ. So it was good. And I don't know if any of you folks did any of it or if you still have a chance to go. I know ours was from like 9 to 1 or something. We were there for about 2 hours is all. And then it ended up just being me and the old lady. And Lou and Stacy, so I said, well, we're going to go now. And then I guess some other people came in after us, but that was good. But I think it's important. Days of prayer and fasting used to be a regular thing. This thing on the card, it said for the last 60 years they've been doing this, and it's weird that it's become the exception. Our leaders used to, as a rule, call for days of prayer, days of thanksgiving. Even victories during World War II were called for days of prayer and losses during World War II. But, you know, as we got into the modern era here, it became uncool for politicians to invoke the name of God or to request the blessings of the Lord and those kind of things. And I think there's a direct correlation between our nation's lack of recognition of God and lack of prayer to why we're in the state we're in. I can't remember if it's tonight. There's a debate coming up, the presidential debate for the Republicrats. And the only one in there that I really recognized was Ron Paul. I don't know who the other people are. But I think it's funny that we're already starting now with Republican debates. And Ron Paul being in there, hopefully he'll invoke some good old-fashioned Christianity or, you know, political kneeling, something like that. But I just don't see anybody else doing it. Of course, you got the Mormon running. I don't think he's even a religious. I don't know, so I don't know where his standing is with Christ. But we have a void, a severe drought of Christianity in politics, and that's the enemy's plan. He made it that way so that anyone who felt like they were going to invoke the name of Christ would be ostracized. Look at it. Within the last 4 years, there was like an Alabama... Man, my headphones are going nuts and it's driving me crazy. There was an Alabama governor or Georgia governor, who asked for a prayer to stop the drought, and it rained. A really nice saturating rain. Not a harsh rain, not a rapid rain, but a nice soaking rain. And people made fun of him. People, you know, oh, how dare he bring that up? How dare he do this? It worked. And I think we're going to see more need for that in the future here, and we need to get our leaders and our magistrates to start acknowledging that, because if they don't, we're just going to continue on down the same path of decay and rot until finally the Lord's had enough and starts really putting the thumbscrews to us. These storms, these floods, these fires, these are just natural things that have been set into the clockwork, I believe, the natural cycle of calamity that comes down upon humans. Are we not blessed? Definitely we're not blessed any longer. Are we not protected? Yeah, I think there's a good argument for that. But what's the way to get back to it? Start acknowledging and fearing the Lord. Start acknowledging and fearing the Lord and doing everything we can to let Him know that we understand where all the good things come from. And that's what today was about for me. That's what I was really getting into today. That's what I really wanted to talk about, or not talk about, pray about on my heart today, that it was important to reach out and let God know, hey, I know you're there. I know you know I'm here, but I want you to know that I haven't forgotten about you and that I think that our brothers and sisters need to once again tap into what you're doing. King Jesus doesn't need any vote. Well, there is no king but King Jesus, but his minions, those that follow Jesus, need to be voted into office, and it's not going to happen if they don't rise up. I mean, how can we vote for good people if there aren't any good people running for office? That's always been my argument. That's why I get disheartened. That's why I act on the local level instead. I would much rather see a county board of supervisors seated with all Christians than I would to see a Christian president, because I think a Christian president isn't going to get a whole lot done. but your county board of supervisors or a Christian sheriff, you betcha. I think they'll be able to do a lot more. Last night it was... John Quaid used to say that if you get two churches in one county working together, they'd be unstoppable. Because really, churches don't really work together. They get together and do little football things, softball things. They may have some joint sunrise services and, you know, stuff like that that makes everybody feel good. But if two churches in a county, you know, with even just a couple hundred people in each church got together and started saying, hey, we're going to shut down every abortion clinic in this county, and they were dedicated to it, and they started working together on a local level, they could do it. They could definitely do it. But the reality of it is, like, the last Right to Life prayer meeting that we went to, there were less than 70 people at it, and only two pastors. And one pastor was there because he was asked to come and give the opening prayer. Of course, the other pastor was ours. It doesn't make any sense to me that we have all these problems, and God is the answer, and we're his workers, but nobody seems to want to get off their duff and do anything about it. And those of us that are screaming, you know, in the city gates or in the woods or from the mountaintop saying, here's what you need to do, we're labeled as what? What do they call us? Fanatics, kooks, fringe. Well, there was a time when we weren't the fringe, the way we think. We would blend into a crowd in 1776, wouldn't we? We Christians that believe these things today. We patriots, we believers, you know, in true Christian values, not just conservative values, because conservatism without Christianity is still just another marketing ploy. People who are worried about their checkbooks and don't care one whit about from where their resources come from, i.e. Jesus Christ, are of no use to me. They're of absolutely no use to me. And I've told you, it's hard for me to continue evangelizing. It's really hard for me to continue evangelizing right now in the current atmosphere. Because the people that I've evangelized to tend to be the ones that give me the most grief. And the ones that I've met that are already in the fold and already doing the work and reaching out in their own ministries, I get along with those folks. Because they realize it's not about them. I'm going to keep saying that over the next few weeks. It's not about me. It's not about whoever Dutch Jones really is. It's about the cause. It's about serving the Lord. And this nation has forgotten it. This nation has not only forgotten it, it has spent a huge amount of effort denying it. Definitely denying it. Warland says he likes being referred to as being on the fringe. Fringe always suggests something that ladies would wear on their lingerie, so I don't know if I like the fringe word. But I'm definitely outside the norm, because the norm is wrong. If the norm was correct, then I'd want to be part of it. But I don't want to go to a big church just because there's a lot of people there. You know, I don't want to go to a church because I got a really cool coffee shop and a volleyball team. That's not why people should go to church. Anywhere in the New Testament, you show me where it said, and Jesus went to the temple as was the custom of the day, stopped and got his coffee, played a few rounds of foosball in the game room, went and watched a movie with a bunch of people from a Bible study, and then went into the temple and read the Torah. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. And I'm not saying those things are bad in churches, but when they become the focus of the church, when the church is a community center for socializing with each other rather than it is a point of contact to socialize with Jesus Christ, you miss the point completely, I think. You miss the point completely. And when people who run ministries who make it about them and comparing their ministries with others and saying, well, I don't think your ministry's right, mine's doing this, yours is doing that, you just don't. That shows that Satan's gotten involved in pride and greed and jealousy are involved. So when these churches are trying to just recruit people away to get pew sitters, that's what it is. When one church criticizes the outreach of another church, in you know, as far as saying, well, we offer more programs for the kids. We have Sunday school. We have babysitting. We have big, what was it, bounce houses on our Sunday services. Dad gets Stacy in. She loves bounce houses, by the way. But that's what it is. You see these things all the time. I get emails all the time from people, market your church, market your Christian radio show. We'll get folks. I'm getting email back from the Nazi guy. I hope you're listening. Let's see if it's really him. Anyway, well, that's weird. No, it's not. Oh. Well, that's weird. He's claiming it's not who I think it is. JT Reddy. Maybe I'm wrong. I thought JT Reddy was the guy we saw. Remember on all those YouTube videos? Really large Nazi with a really small helmet standing next to Pete Urban and all those NSM things. Let's see. Oh, okay. Well, he claims it's not him. I'll have to take a look at it. Can there be more than one guy named JT Reddy down in the Arizona desert? Weird, weird, weird. Oh, the little girl's wearing shorty shorts in church. Something's wrong. We were talking about that last night. Let's get all petty. I'm going to do it here. We remember, Twinkle Toes, when we went to that church? I can't remember what it was for. What did we go there for? Why were we there? Somebody invited us. Somebody who cross-pollinates between... Rolando invited us to Gateway. And they were doing a baby dedication. A baby dedication. And the fathers were up on stage with baseball hats on. We just had a guy last night who goes to that church who's been asked not to come back to it because he complained that some of the pastors look like Bedouins when they get up on stage. They go up in dirty jeans and dirty t-shirts. Now I know. I know, you know, you come as you are. But when you're a pastor... At least when I go up to teach, I wear my good BDUs and a good T-shirt. Or my good BDUs and a good button-up shirt, rather. Clean. They're clean, too. And I don't look like I just, you know, got off the bus. The core of any church should be feeding souls of God's instruction and advise. All the sideshows detours from that I see freedom. That's right. If more churches had shooting ranges, I would go. And that's the thing we have to stress here, because we do have a shooting range and we have a militia. We tell people that's not the primary reason the church is here. The church is here to be an outreach to those seeking the Lord's way and that kind of thing. But traditionally, throughout history, Protestant churches have also been responsible for training the local militia. So that's, we're just doing what is part of our heritage. We use the shooting range so little compared to how much we teach in the church. Does that make sense? So it's not the issue. Somebody can say, well, you're mocking us for having a Starbucks, but you have a shooting range. Well, we're not using the shooting range to lure people to come and hear the Word of God. In fact, they usually find out about the shooting range 3 or 4 Sundays, and then it scares them and they run away. I've yet to see anybody who, any of these churches that I've gone to, Hillside Baptist, any of these big churches, you know what the first thing when they see a new face? Hey, have you checked out our coffee shop? Have you and your family seen the play activity area for the kids? Not, and then we'll ask them questions like, well, what's the primary doctrine of your church? Or Lou likes to ask him, who's the founder of your church? And they'll give some guy's name, and he goes, wow, I thought it would have been Jesus Christ. And they get all, blah, 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 blah. What are some of the... We'll ask them, do you have a 501c3? And they go, what's that? So that's just the way it is, you know. And yes, I am throwing stones, and no, I don't live in a glass house. Because the way things are done here...
You have to contact the financial director for that.
Yeah, you have to contact the financial director. One of them told Lou to find out about whether or not they were a 501c3. The key thing is when you sit in the pew, are you hearing what tickles your ears? Or are you hearing what challenges you? And... convicts you. That's the word I'm looking for. I remember the first church service I went to in a long time. I wasn't saved. I was going to churches in Southern California because my ex-wife wanted to have a baby. We had no family support where we were, and I thought, well, you know, let's go to church. And I was looking at it purely as a technical move, as a tactical move. You know, if we get into church, you know, we could get in with some people. We could learn some parenting skills and things like that. You know, but I'm not going to absorb that God stuff. The first church service I sat down in was a little church called New Song Church, and not the first one. I went up to a bunch of churches. I went to Lutherans, Presbyterians, Reformed, all kinds of stuff, and I just wasn't finding anything. One, everybody was 90 years old. Of course, I'm exaggerating a bit, but there was nobody in our 30-something age group, and. Yes, I was looking for a church for the wrong reasons, I admit that. But God used that to lead me to Him. So I'm sitting in here, and all these other sermons I went to were all, you know, the book of Ezekiel, the book of this, the book, tithing is important, love thy neighbor, obey thy father and mother. You know, these typical things that I basically heard from TV shows my whole life and heard from other families, nothing new. So I sit down in this church that met in an elementary school in their little activity room, which was also their lunchroom, gym, all that kind of stuff. And I sit like in the second row. I was in the way that I was invited there is a pretty amazing story, but I'm not going to go into that. And I'm sitting there, and the pastor starts talking about the God-shaped hole in your heart. Oh, I'd never really heard it put that way before. He says, you've got a brand new house, you got multiple cars, you got a great job, because everybody in there was yuppies in their 30s. I was probably the least professional person in there, and I was only making $80,000 a year. And, you know, everybody else had master's degrees, and there were some PhDs, all captains in the fire department, things like that. And he says, you've got a beautiful wife, you may be working on a family. You've got all this stuff that you fought so hard to get. You go to work all the time, and yet you're still wanting. You're still yearning for something. Something is still missing, and you're trying to fill it with other things. Some of you fill it with drugs. Some of you fill it with alcohol. Some of you fill it with food. And then he said this fourth thing. Some of you fill it with pornography, which was my big thing. I was totally into pornography. I was editing porno films on the side. I was going to strip clubs and making videos. I was trying to be my own version of Girls Gone Wild. It never worked. Like with most projects I do, I did them for the wrong... I didn't make any money doing them, but I had fun. But it was the wrong kind of evil fun. I had a radio show back then called The Flip Side where I would talk about strip clubs, porn sites, massage parlors. This is all the stuff I was doing as a young male. I think I was 32 years old. And on top of that, I was doing all my other stuff with you know, fire departments and public safety and making good money. And I literally thought my ex-wife had set me up. I thought they knew I was coming and that she was slamming me with this. I never would have got that kind of sermon in a 501c3 church. Somebody who was so raw and so blatant to talk to it. And because of that, within three or four sermons, I got saved. Alrighty, we got a break here. We'll be back right after the break. You're listening to Stronghold Radio. I am Dutch Jones. Every day.
Seems the more that I try to follow you, the more the price that I pay. Now I've got friends who will sit and judge me just for being your kind of man. Out of spite, some bite and backstab me just for doing the best I can. Take Brother Bill. Now he is such a gossip. From what I hear, it's widely known. And Brother Bob, why, he's so fault-finding, I had to call him on it right over the phone. And Pastor Lieberwitz, he's a hypocrite. Lord, won't you make him see his sins? And won't you save me from the likes of those who call themselves Christians? Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers? I can feel them creeping up and closing in on me. Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers? And take the log out of our eyes so we might see. Now you've saved me from temptation and all the wiles of worldly wealth. From the trials and the tribulations I usually brought upon myself. And you've rescued me from conspiracies that were planned to harm and hurt. Now won't you save me from the elders who conspire down at my church? Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers? Now I can feel them creeping up and closing in on me. Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers? And take the beam out of our eyes so we might see.
Now the adversary, he is subtle, and he wears a slick disguise. And he's always causing trouble, finding specks in people's eyes. It's when he wears the robes of heaven, is when he acts the most like hell. But the one that he resembles most is the one we call ourselves. Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers? Now I can feel them creeping up and closing in on me. Lord, won't you save me from a few of your followers, and take the plank out of our eyes so we might see, and take the beam out of our eyes so we might see, and take the log out of our eyes so we might see. Dear Lord, I've got this problem.
When the crash does come,
when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
Returning here to Stronghold Radio, Hardcore Christianity. I don't know if I should use those two terms. It's been destroyed. I remember I was a hardcore punk, so we used to do hardcore punk music, and I've applied that same attitude to Christianity. Extreme, no, take no prisoners, make no concessions, study it all, look at what's there, listen to better minds about it, come up with conclusions, and just go for it. That's what I'm doing here. That's my opinion. So later on, you'll hear the opinion of Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. He probably wouldn't use the same terms that I do, but we're in the same stream of thought. So you're listening to Stronghold Radio, an outreach program coming to you from Central California on the Internet. Scotty puts us out over AM radio out there. We get put out on FM radio. We get put out on a bunch of different things occasionally. And I haven't heard whether or not... Liberty Tree Radio has been carrying us or not, but hopefully they have. I hope nothing's going on over there that wouldn't allow them to carry us anymore. Everybody's got computer problems. We've been doing good. Chris in New Jersey sent us 4 megs of RAM valued at $81. We got it, put it in, and this computer's been doing great ever since. Right, Lou? Mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. Lou says, mm-hmm. And so we're getting through the problems here. So remember, if you want to help us out, you like what you're hearing here, go to DutchJones.info, DutchJones.info, and you can make a donation there at the chip-in, or you can mail it to Post Office Box 31, Cahuilla, California, 93237. It's all right there on the page. Lou does a great job of getting that up there. Also point out our new offer for the month. If you donate $100, we'll get you a water filter system that you need. This one is actually my favorite one. It's the newest adaptation by Sawyer. It screws onto 2-liter bottles or onto these foldable, I think they're Mylar bags. Great for backpacking, great for survival, and still cheaper than all these other portable filters and much more usable. So we're real glad to be offering that to you. So if you donate $100, you'll get one of those water filters drop shipped to you from the good people at Sawyer Systems. They got all kinds of stuff, everything from bug repellent to water filters. Kind of weird there, but that's just the way it is. I got a couple emails because I can't remember if I mentioned it on the air, but somebody sent me some information that they heard recently on a Coast to Coast show. and they were claiming that John Adams was a hermaphrodite. It kind of plays into things that I was talking about, because I said I yearned for the Founding Fathers' days and everybody got along. They didn't really get along all that well. They were more civil than we are today, but there were some weirdities that came out of presidential elections. I think it was the 1801 or 1802. I can't remember which one it was. Jefferson running against Adams. And those early years there, I get them all confused in my head. But they were saying that they had heard that modern history books are saying that John Adams was a hermaphrodite. And which is weird, because two things. One, that's a biological thing that happens. It's a deformity. It's a freak of nature. It's not like he chose to. If it were true, I have no way of knowing. But it's interesting. But I traced it back. I go, where did this come from? It was a campaign ad. Jefferson called him a flaming hermaphrodite, a howling hermaphrodite, in the campaign ads, on posters, and in the press. It's not based in any fact other than Jefferson made this claim. And it's funny, because we attribute a lot of things to the Founding Fathers, civility being one of them. But in reality, they fought a lot amongst themselves. Just read, go to the argument between the Federalist Papers and everybody else, and over slavery and different things. And it's amazing to me that sometimes I'm guilty of it. I look back through a glass darkly with a filter, rose-colored glasses, and attribute characteristics to them that weren't always so true. The fact of it is, they were probably just as human as we are, a little more refined, but to take out an ad against John Adams and call him a howling hermaphrodite, I'm just dumbfounded that I found that on the internet last night. And it just goes to show you. I mean, Benjamin Franklin, who was one of my idols in high school, when I started looking behind the curtain, as I call the Oz effect, the guy was a pervert, a philanderer. He had multiple illegitimate children all over the place, and he was not a hermaphrodite, but he still did some good things. And my point is this, and I'm not doing this to drag the Founding Fathers through the mud and, and bring up the usual, well, Jefferson had slaves and grew marijuana. No, it's that God will use those men that are human. There was only one perfect man on the earth that I'm aware of. That was Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, completely sinless, and he performed the mission that his Father sent him to do. But the rest of us, we're going to have flaws. We're going to have problems. So, like, just before the break, I told you guys, I was sitting in a church listening to a pastor who didn't know me from anybody preaching a sermon about how some people may be addicted to pornography, and that was me. So somebody could come back in time and go, yeah, you like that Dutch Jones guy? Well, I heard he used to edit pornography. That's the way it works, folks. I'm not perfect. So if somebody comes to you and tries to convict me of past sins, well, you know what? I'm already forgiven of those. And the current sins that I commit, between me and God, unless I'm victimizing somebody. So our Founding Fathers were also... I'm trying to think of the guy from Johnny Tremaine that didn't like Adams either. The guy that got kicked in the head by the mule. Ort. Oh, I can't remember his name now. But he's one of the pre-Founding Fathers. He got kicked in the head by a mule, but he and Adams would just write back and forth just, about each other and stuff, but they still loved each other and they were still going in the holy cause of liberty. I think that's the difference between then, 240-some years ago, right? I get that right? And today. The vitriol that's today is because people have lost the focus. When they go after somebody like, say, Ron Paul or something, and belittle him and call him a clown and a joke and all those kind of things, it's because the sport of being mean. Yeah, it was Mr. Otis. Thank you. Thank you, Minuteman. Mr. Otis was the one who would fight with Adams. There has to be a thickening of our skin and a realization that this holy cause of liberty is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about things that rub us wrong. I tolerate a lot of stupidity in people. I tolerate a lot of annoying things because I try to see the good in everybody that I come across. And I wasn't always like that. I used to be short-tempered and thin-skinned. But the Lord has helped me with that. I used to want to slap people all the time that rubbed me the wrong way. But I learned that if I can't tolerate them, then I don't spend too much time with them. If I can't find goodness in somebody, I don't want to know. I don't want to be around them. If I can't find goodness in somebody, and there's a handful of people in the last 4 years that I've come across, and I'm just like, I find no good in that person. You know, I'm not the final authority, but yes, I am judging them. I'm a fruit inspector. I'm judging their fruit. One, they're probably not Christian. And two, they're here for other reasons. Being involved with different groups like the Minutemen. I ran into a lot of folks in the Minutemen that were just there because they enjoyed walking on the border with a gun. It was about the Second Amendment to them. It had nothing else to do. It was about reliving childhood fantasies or remembering what it was like to be in Vietnam. But the majority of them, you know, they cared about it. It's like when I go to the Tea Party stuff, the ones that care about higher causes than just their pocketbook, I get along with them. But the ones that just scream over and over again about, you know, no new taxes, you know, cut it back to Reagan era stuff, and I'm like, direct taxation is still illegal. You know, it's unconstitutional. So you can sit here and scream all you want. And the reality of it is that the Tea Party, unless it gets back to Christian basics and roots, it's not going to be the answer. Yeah, that's why we were saying the other day with the pastor, we need a Christian Tea Party. And we need to be focused on that basic. And we need to challenge our leaders and those pastors in our churches to be giving sermons and teachings that are related to those types of things. Like, I mean, we need a John Knox today. If you don't know who John Knox is, you need to Google it. What did the King George call the American Revolution, because they didn't have the word revolution? It called the Presbyterian Pastors' Rebellion. Is that what it was? Parsons' Rebellion, the Presbyterian Parsons' Rebellion, because he honestly thought that it was the teachings of John Knox that had trickled down into the colonies. And when you think about it, a lot of the Scotsmen were the ones that were really, really resisting. The mountain men, the folks that didn't want to be messed with, that just wanted to live their lives and serve their God the way they wanted to, and not be told what prayer book to read out of and all that kind of stuff. So the Presbyterian Parsons' Rebellion is what King George referred to, what we now call the American Revolution. It came from the pulpits. And I think that's what the pastor's going to be talking about tonight, because we've been talking about it a lot lately, and how we yearn, we ache, there's a burning in our hearts to get back that kind of sense of cause and camaraderie. I hate the word camaraderie. I got a really good friend. Steve always calls me comrade, but I'm not big on the word comrade. But that esprit de corps that the founding fathers had, that 10% of the Minutemen from the churches had, that knew that, hey, we could lose everything. I'm just a poor little farmer, or I'm John Hancock, a great big business owner, or, you know, I'm a teacher at a university or a pastor. I can't say I miss it because I wasn't there. I yearn for that kind of teamwork, that kind of understanding. Granted, yeah, there were times when Jefferson, after the war, you know, called John Adams a howling hermaphrodite. But the reality was, when they were in the crucible of war with England, the phrase, you know, we'll hang together or we'll surely hang alone, I don't see that today yet. And that may be one of the reasons why God hasn't prepared us yet for the fight, and why the fight hasn't come to us yet, because we'd lose now. I still have people in my world that are scared to death, more afraid of going to jail than they are of denouncing Christianity and denouncing the holy cause of liberty. I really, really mean that. Yeah, you know, I see Freedom says, like the Mayflower Compact. If I wrote up something word for word exactly like the Mayflower Compact in modern vernacular and went to the people of my church, how many would sign it? How many would sign it in your church? How many would be willing to subject themselves to the authority of the Lord like that? To the cause, to the group? No. Selfishness is so prevalent in Christian churches today and in the movement. Why are there so many, I can only speak for California, to be honest with you, but why are there so many 4- and 5-man militias in California? because they don't trust each other. They don't want to subject themselves to someone else's authority. They don't want to be challenged in their training. They want to stay in their comfort zone. That's why there are all these little 4- and 5-man militias. Now, one would argue, you know, on Tuesday nights, hey, that's a perfect size cell. And maybe that's the way the new warfare is going to be. But an entire church in Lexington that could field 125 militiamen, plus the alarm squad, plus the veterans, you know, getting up to maybe 240. Could a church of 3,000 people do that today? No. They would freak out. They'd be like, what do you mean we're going to take up arms against a tyrant? Can't we talk about this? I'm not going to put my house, my car, my vacation home on the line. My family's, you know, well-being is more important than the will of Christ. They may not say that, but that's exactly what they're saying in their actions. When somebody tells me that they're more afraid of going to jail than serving the holy cause of liberty, I usually just, okay, fine, you're not ready yet. You go be one of the sheep. You're going to be one of the sheep that's probably going to get in the way or betray us. That man that shot the last abortion doctor in church was not afraid of going to jail. We could talk about that, and I like that, Warland, because the Army of God guys, they don't kill cops. They don't kill innocent victims. They don't take bombs and blow up a building and risk killing other people. And I'm not going to deny the fact that God may have told him to shoot Tiller the Killer. He was a murderer, murdering the unborn. Hundreds, if not thousands of them. So no, he wasn't afraid. He shot the guy and then sat down. You know, he left the building, but he didn't hurt the police. He didn't kill himself. It wasn't suicidal and insane. On the other side, you've got suicide bombers that blow themselves up because they fear the repercussions of being caught rather than trying to do it in a strategic or logical manner. So, yeah, that's a good point, Warland. That's the extreme fine point of it, though, isn't it? I'm not even asking people to do that. I'm telling people to defend and train and learn. Get people to spend time in the Constitution and the Bible is like pulling teeth. We, here on our Wednesday nights, and people, I had somebody go, you talk way too much about the church on your radio show. You're bringing too much attention to us. Well, if what we're doing is right, if what we're doing is lawful under the Lord and the law of man, get over your bad self. We're studying the Constitution, history, we're studying the Bible. It's all interwoven together because you know what? Every aspect of our lives is in the Bible. Everything, the Bible applies to everything. It applies to the Mayflower Compact. It applies to the Constitution. It applies to every aspect of our lives and what we should and shouldn't do and how we should test things. And when for every time there is a season. And sometimes there's a time for war. But so many Christians, they want the easy thing. I just want to go out and spread the word. I just want shiny, happy people to come to my church. Okay, that's good, but what's going to happen when Godzilla stomps on your church? You know, are you going to be willing to fight for your church? And I'm not talking about the building. I could care less about buildings, but the people, the body. We were talking last night, under George Bush Sr., they took an entire church in Arkansas, shut it down, seized it, put the pastor in prison, sold it to another congregation because they didn't like the way that they were preaching and doing their books. If that were to happen to your church, what would you do? If they were going to put chains on your church? The extreme tip of the point of that one is Waco, their church. But let's say you're just going to some church and you find out your pastor's just been paying cash to its ministers and not giving money to Caesar out of their checks. Kind of like what Dr. Dino was doing down there in Florida, and he goes to prison for 7 years and his wife for a couple years. Are you willing to stand up for your church? Or if your pastor starts talking about the sodomite corruption of our school systems, like here in California where they're teaching kindergartners about faggots and lesbians and dykes as legitimate lifestyles, and your church wants to go boycott or protest or pull kids out of the school, and then the government says, oh, well, you can't do that. We're going to shut down your church. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. In a broad sense, I may not know in a micro sense, but I know in a broad sense, I'm going to resist it. And as far as being afraid to go to prison over what we do here, or what God asked me to do, let's be more specific. What God asked you to do, I have no fear going to jail, going to prison. I'll miss my family, but I don't fear that. My life isn't about what my freedoms are or are not as an individual. My life is about making sure that we all have the same freedoms and liberty in Jesus Christ. I've made that crossover. I've been to Central American prisons. I've worked as a police officer. I've transported prisoners. I've seen and looked real evil in the face. I don't fear a lot of stuff anymore because I've seen the extremes. There are things that I do fear. I won't discuss them on the radio here because, you know, you'll probably try and use them against me. You know, this isn't Fear Factor, but fear is taking over our churches. It's taking over our hearts first, and we are the churches. And if we live in that kind of fear, what's going to get done? You know, we can't wake up every day thinking this is going to be the last day. You know, can people say live every day like it's your last? I don't agree with that. I always say live every day like it's your first. What can I do today that will glorify the Lord? I said today in a prayer, what have you done for the Lord today? What have you done for the holy cause of liberty today? And that's what we have to think like. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, making sure that a Republican gets elected president. It's making sure that a godly man gets elected president. Cornkey and the militia were ready to step in to stop it, but the pastor said, well, what are we going here? Let's see. I don't know what you're talking about. Minuteman's saying there's something going on about a church that was being taken over. Send me more information on that. I'm not sure what you're talking about, Minuteman. Scotty just jumped in the room, says the wife has to go. His wife has to go in for testing in a few weeks to see how she's doing. Well, I'm glad she's doing better. We'll continue to do prayer requests, Scotty, for your wife. Whether she's getting better or not, let's just continue that path and always be praying for Scotty's wife, everyone. And I appreciate you updating us on that. Let's not forget that primarily that's what this show is really about. It's a Christian show, not a militia show. It's a Christian militia show. So what comes first is the needs of our listeners and those people. People continue to pray. I know Stacy is and I am. And we don't know what Lou prays for because he doesn't open his mouth when he prays. It kind of scares me. I think he prays for Twinkies. Is that what you pray for, Lou? No. folks, we're going to get ready here. Pastor's walked in, and we're going to just play some music until we do the transition over for Liberty Tree Radio. Scotty, I'm glad you're in here because I have a feeling it's going to be a good hour coming up. We're going to have Practical Christianity here in a few minutes, but until then we're just going to play some songs, and you guys can talk amongst yourself in the chat room, and we will be back. I'm waiting for Lou. I got somebody calling me right when I'm on the air. Stand by a minute, man. I mean, how do I do that? Stand by. You can. We'll discuss it off air here in a second. But we're going to go ahead and just take some breaks right now. You ready, Lou? Yeah. I'm waiting on you. Give me a music bed. Let's make it sound professional if I have a music bed. Oh, I like this. Poker face. I'll cry for my country. We'll be back after the break on Stronghold Radio.
Morning in the while staying safe within a dream. I will fight for freedom and raise liberty. I'd die for my country, slaying corporate dynasties. America, now show my love for thee with strength and loyalty. America, America, now show my love for you in all that I do. I see it in your eyes, love you out inside. And I will pick you up and stand you up and set you back up on your feet. And after all I've fled and no one's left, I will always be there. And be there by your side and never let you down. I cry for my people in this time of tragedy. I just want some answers so the truth will set us free. And the truth will set us free. I say hallelujah.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
Deny that Christ is the head of the church, and what human power has an impious presumption to invade his kingdom, usurp his authority, lay sacrilegious hands upon his crown rights, and with a state constitution flaunted in his face, proclaim the right of the state to challenge his ambassadors and put them under civil disability, nay, more, to assert the right to say to his messengers of life and salvation, you are commissioned by your head and Lord to go preach the gospel to every creature, but you must first come and comply with the conditions prescribed by the state and obtain from some blasphemous, drunken, Christ-despising, heaven-defying civil magistrate the authority to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. To the superficial thinker, this may seem to be putting the case too strongly, but it is only the inevitable logic of facts. The state cannot confer the right to preach the gospel. Therefore, it cannot take it away. Christ is the head of the church, God over all, and blessed forevermore. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, and he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just
keep on the foreign line.
If you win the battle, surely you must
on the foreign land. Brother, keep on the foreign land. Keep on.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome again to Stronghold Radio. It is Thursday, the 5th of May, Cinco de Mayo, as I say. And it's time, as always, on Thursdays for Pastor Warren Mark Campbell's Practical Christianity here. And we're just ready to go, aren't we, sir?
Welcome to everybody. Good evening, Dutch, and to all you listeners. It's good to be with you once again for another edition of Practical Christianity.
Well, welcome. And now, next week, you probably won't be here. Is that something we want to do, a little programming note?
Yes, next week you'll be probably playing. I think you're going to play a message, maybe the importance of establishing jurisdiction.
Jurisdiction. So people need to look forward to that next week. So I want to make sure I let you folks know that, folks at Liberty Tree Radio and all other outlets, that we will. But stick around anyway next Thursday, because we will have a great sermon on jurisdiction. It's a basic teaching that you need to know, that we base a lot of our other teachings on, that the pastor shares here with you.
I can't emphasize how important that is. As a matter of fact, it's so important we put that on DVD. We carry that in DVD, that message, the importance of establishing jurisdiction. So, folks, avail yourself to that message. Tonight I'd like to speak on the subject on being born again. How is it that we are born again? What is there any difference between being born again, being saved, being justified, being what we would use the term Christian? All these terms that we would use would be interchangeable, and I think it's really important that we start there, because it's the basis for everything else that we do in life. So I'm going to open up in the book of St. John, chapter 3, and I think you'll find this to be a very big part of practical Christianity, is being born again. So in St. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now I'm going to come back to that in just a few minutes. There's an important point to be made here, ruler of the Jews. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is where we get this term, the importance, you know, you need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't see this, the kingdom of God. You can't understand how the kingdom of God operates. I was just talking to a man yesterday. He's a Christian man, and we were talking about a mutual friend who cannot see the kingdom of God at all. Doesn't even know if there is a God. Wow. Well, why? Because he has not been born again, and he doesn't understand the things of God. Matter of fact, the scripture says they're foolishness to the carnal mind. All right. Verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't understand what we mean about the need for being born again. And here's, he's a teacher of Pharisees, and he doesn't understand. Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh." Now he's giving his answer to Nicodemus. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now the flesh isn't reborn. That's where Nicodemus was confused. Can you enter into your mother's womb again? We're not looking at a rebirth of the flesh, but we're looking for a new birth of the Spirit, as what Peter calls being born again of incorruptible seed. We may look at that passage in just a few minutes. Verse 17 says, "Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, thou must be born again. The wind," now introduces an illustration here to understand what it's like when a person's born again. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." That's an old English word. Where it wants to go, it goes. You can't stop it. "We hear the sound thereof, and we cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So one of the ways in which people that are born of the Spirit, Dutch, they operate on a different plane than those who are not. Sometimes the Spirit of God calls them here, calls them there, and they move with the direction of the Spirit. I want to move in the direction of the Spirit. You want to, as a Christian, move in the direction of the Spirit, because God is moving, and we want to be a part of wherever it is that He's moving. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now let's take a little tributary here for a minute, DJ. And that is, because you have to deal with Christian identity or British Israel folks quite a bit from time to time on the show, they make a big issue, a big distinction between who is a Jew and who is an Israelite.
Yeah.
And much of their doctrine falls on the fact that they make a big separation between Jew and between Israelite. They despise Jews, but they claim to be Israelites and love the Israelite people. Well, I maintain that the Bible uses the terms Jew and Israelite interchangeably.
Right.
All right. So that makes that would, and if that is correct, and that takes out their doctrine of a separation between the special separation, unique separation, and definitive separation between a Jew and an Israelite. So we have here in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. Now we have to ask, who wrote this? Well, certainly John is written the Gospel of John, but behind John, who is a fallible man, is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is calling Nicodemus a ruler of the Jews, all right? Because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. Then in verse 10, Jesus answers and says unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So we have to ask the question, is Jesus correcting the earlier statement in verse 1 where John writes to us that Nicodemus is the ruler of the Jews? Obviously he's not. The Word of God does not have errors in it. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not going to correct the Holy Spirit because he's God. If it had been written just by John, maybe we'd have to look at that. But here is an example, and we're just spending just a moment here, of where, and I challenge those that may be listening of a different faith than us, that Israel, Israel or an Israelite, a master in Israel, and a Jew, they're just used interchangeably. And we
right.
can go to other passages. That's not our purpose tonight, but I just wanted to bring that out. So he says, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things about how to be born again? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak the things which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. And we would believe that everyone must be born again, mm-hmm. as the Bible tells us, or they will not see the kingdom of God. But the scripture also uses the term being saved. And we'll look at that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10.
Romans 10.
Very famous verse that Christians use when they're witnessing to people. This is a verse, if you're not familiar with it, this is a verse that Christians would use when they're talking to people about bringing them to new life in Jesus Christ or that born-again experience. So in Romans 10:9 it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the term, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay. So here is the term saved salvation. We use the terms around the churches. You know Dutch all the time. If a person's born again, they're not saved. They haven't received the new birth. These are terms that we use mm-hmm. All the time. Now, there's another term that the Scripture uses, and that is that one is justified. We'll find that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, and Paul's using the term here, a different term, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. It's something we didn't deserve. We can't do it by mm-hmm. works. It's something that God gives us, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here we have three different words, and I believe they can be very easily used interchangeably. That is, we need to be born again, we need to be saved, we need to be justified. However we word it, it's an experience, it's a being born again that we must have, or we're not going to understand spiritual things. And so it's important that we look at this, Dutch, because this is practical Christianity, but internal liberty precedes external liberty. So we're not going to see external liberty in the United States on the scale that you and I desire to see it unless we have more people that have had a new birth experience where they're internally liberated. Yeah. All right. I forget which founding father said, either you're going to be governed by the Bible or by the bayonet. Either your heart is going to be changed and you're going to be governed by the Spirit of God and walk in that newness of life, or you have to have more laws and more laws and more laws.
More restrictions.
And greater restrictions. And we have greater restrictions and greater laws because we don't have self-governing individuals, men and women, on the land. Now, Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, there's just a whole plethora of verses here concerning salvation, concerning the new birth.
Because it's just, so important, it's throughout.
You're right. I mean, Dutch, it's just everywhere. I wondered what verses I'd write down today and what verses, you know, I might not write down. Ephesians 1, 7 says, In whom, that is Jesus, we have redemption. So there's another word there. We're redeemed. We're bought back. Okay? Mm-hmm. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now I pause here. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. So bear with me just a moment.
Can you turn it down real quick? The sneeze button has been activated.
All right.
Okay, there we go.
Okay, we're back up, folks. Excuse me, this is pollen season around here. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're following along in a Bible tonight, or if you're going to check out some of these verses later on, I want you to understand that many of the newer versions have omitted this clause here, through his blood.
Yes.
And I tell people, if they have a Bible that doesn't have through his blood there, get rid of it and get a King James version that'll say, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Because many of the newer versions, they take out a lot of the blood passages. They take out a lot of the passages that deal with the deity of Christ. We've dealt with this just in a little bit measure, and someday we'll talk completely on a subject on the preserved Word of God. I believe in the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation, and that is the King James Version is a preserved Word for us. And so I really react to versions that leave out key portions of Scripture. And this is a key portion, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:7, that washes away our sin. And while we're on it, I'm a pastor, and pastors take rabbit trails, and pastors take tributaries.
Prerogative.
So it's a little bit of our prerogative here to do that. I'm going to take another verse and just give an example, folks, how how this works. Of a myriad of verses that could be given, but let's just talk about the Word of God a minute in the preserving nature of the Word of God. And that is, now we're going to go to the book of Acts. We're off point here for just a few minutes on being born again. And by the way, folks, if any of you want to call in or email Dutch, if you have a question, I'm taking questions tonight on the new birth experience. How do you know if you're born again? How do you know if you're saved? What does it mean to be justified? I'm going to throw around some theological terms here tonight, perhaps that you're not really familiar with. But I want you to know that you know. Jesus said, he told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, he says, we speak the things which we do know. And many times people are taken aback by some of the things that I say because I come from such a strong position of knowledge. Now, there's other times and other subjects that I won't come from such a strong position. But when it comes to the new birth experience, knowing that I am saved, that I am born again, I come from a position of knowledge there. So in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going back now to the importance of a version that you can trust. The former treaties, or history, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom, now here's the verse, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you have a New International Version, a New American Standard, or a Revised Standard Version, or many of these new other versions, you're not going to have the term there infallible. You may have many proofs, and you may not even have many there. You just might have by whom he showed himself proofs, seeing then that, you know, and on. They've omitted the word infallible, and infallible is a powerful term, Dutch. I like it.
It's an absolute word.
It's an absolute, yeah. There's no reason to deny the veracity of Jesus Christ. There's no logical reason to deny the miracles that happened. He showed himself after his passion, that is, after he died. We just finished Resurrection Sunday, you know. After he died and rose again, he showed himself by many infallible proofs that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. And the Bible says in Romans that God testified of the offering of Jesus Christ, that he was offered up for your sins and for mine. We looked, even though we actually dealt with that a little bit last week, looking in 1 Kings, the fact that Jesus Christ's blood is efficacious for the washing away of our sins. What does it mean to be born again? There's a number of things, but one of the things, folks, is if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're justified, that is, you've had your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They were held in abeyance. The blood of bulls and of lambs could not wash away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, in a Bible says, once for all sacrifice, that blood washes away our sins. So Jesus showed himself by after his passion, after the resurrection, by many infallible proofs. We need those terms because so that we can trust in the Lord. Now we're continuing to talk about this thought of what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be justified? And if you're certainly welcome to jump in here anywhere you want, Dutch, that's fine.
Sure, sure. And a lot of people, just because these things aren't necessarily taught in your basic mainstream, they think, well, as long as I make a public profession that I'm a Christian now and even baptized, and then that's enough. That's it. But it's like with anything else, there has to be an understanding and indwelling. There has to be choosing to live your life in a certain way and cutting away of old ways and old habits. It's not as simple as some, how do I word this, as some mainstream churches want you to think, oh, just come here, accept the Lord, do an altar call, bam. That's why when I've always had a real problem with these big revivals where everybody comes down, they say, oh, here's your Bible, thank you for making a profession, and they never see him again. There's no follow-up. So when 70% of America says, yeah, we're Christians, they may not even know about what it is to be born again.
I'm glad you brought that up, Dutch. That's why I wanted you to get your feedback, because you brought something that was is very important. Another reason why we're doing this, why I'm doing this subject tonight, folks, because for some of you, it's the basics. It's very much old hat. You know, it's ABCs of Christianity. However, through my years in the ministry, and I know, Dutch, you've met people too, they have told me they're a Christian because they believe that they're a Christian because they believe in God and they're an American. I've actually heard a man...
They're a Republican.
Yeah, or because because they believe in God, they're an American, and maybe because they're a Republican, they believe that they're a Christian. And so there's very likely, in your listening audience, someone who believes they're a Christian but really doesn't understand what being a Christian, the Christed one, is like. They've never had a new birth experience.
Yeah.
They have not been born of incorruptible seed, and so it makes a difference. I'm going to go there right now, 1 Peter 1:23. So many people believe that they're a Christian, that they are part of the redeemed, as we looked at that word just a minute ago, they're part of the redeemed, but they're not because they have not had a change in their life. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, being born again, there's that term again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is God's word, it is God's spirit that changes us, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, and then we have what's known as a new birth experience. And that, see, because the first seed, it says, being born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The corruptible seed is the fact that anybody that's alive on the earth today, they have been born of corruptible seed. That is, they're fallible. They're a man, they're a woman. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So that's being born of corruptible seed. Every one of us will meet our Maker at death, unless we're resurrected first. But he says, you know, that's one birth, but you need to be born again of an incorruptible seed, and so that your spirit, your inner man, has been quickened. That's another word that Scripture uses in Ephesians quite a bit. It has been quickened. It has been made alive in Christ Jesus. And so there's a change that's taken place in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit, in the soul of the man or woman who has been born again. So it's an experience that we have to have.
It's a completeness, too, at a moment. I remember when I made my first altar call, when I meant it,
okay,
as an adult, and I was like, that's it. There's nothing. I feel really happy that I did this. I made a public affirmation. My wife's happy. My mother-in-law's happy. But it was almost 6 months later, after gaining some understanding and discipleship with the pastor who called me forward, that I felt the change. It was like a sucking away of anger, of fear, and it's up to the individual to kind of know when that happens.
That's right.
And putting themselves on the altar was the way I heard somebody explain it once. And it was, and the moment I knew it was when somebody had wronged me, and I did my first, my first implication was not to punch him in the face.
Wow.
You know, and how I reacted to what I thought was a slight was like, oh, okay, well, you're being able to forgive somebody else was a big, big moment for me to see that I had indeed changed my life and that other things were detestable that even months before were something that were attractive to me.
That's very good. Yeah, there's an old hymn of the church that says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. So you sent something there that Jesus had come into your heart and he was doing now a new work, a purifying work. Even though you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but you sensed your life is changing because your life is now hid with God in Christ. And so the change that is taking place is a wonderful change because Jesus has come into your heart. I think that's a really an excellent point because salvation is not the same for everyone. Some generally, it seems to be a very instantaneous work. And the process of being born again is instantaneous, but for some people, there is a process being worked out, and we don't, and where along that path, someone receives the impartation of divine life, and that's not for, you know, I don't know how that, only God knows when that takes place in that individual. But you folks out there listening, you have to know that it has taken place in your life. So we could ask it this way. Here's another way of asking it. How do you know you are a Christian? See, how do you know it? How do you know that you're born again? How do you know that you're one of the redeemed ones? How do you know that you're justified? That's a theological term, just as though you'd never sin. But we have to understand that the Bible says the wages of sin is death, all right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're dead in trespasses and in sins unless you've been born again. Mm-hmm. And when you're born again, then the handwriting of the ordinances, as Paul says in Ephesians, all that was written against you has now been taken away and washed away in Jesus Christ. So the final analysis, how do you know that you're born again? This is important here, folks, is found in Romans 8, 14 to 16. Romans 8, 14 to 16. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and quickens it, you have a new relationship here, and that term is Abba, Father. That is a term, that's a Greek term of intimacy. We actually, the best that we can come up with in English is daddy. It personalizes it. Your father now is not some, oh God, way out there in heavens, Father omnipotent and eternal. And that's okay sometimes to pray that way. We should be praying very reverential. But when somebody really receives an inbirth of the Spirit, especially when they receive a quickening of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Jesus becomes so real in a new birth experience that you can now call your father Abba, and you can say Daddy, or you can say, come to him and say, Father, I'm hurting today. Please help me, Father, help me, Daddy. And you come and you want to rest in the arms of your Heavenly Father. And if you were not able to understand how to rest in the arms of your Heavenly Father, and you were mentioning, Dutch, just recently, that your earthly father, you didn't have a real good relationship with him. He wasn't a Christian. Right. And so your view of earthly fatherhood was skewed. And many out there that we're speaking to today, and you can speak to it, Dutch, if you want to address it in a few minutes, you don't have an understanding of the loving father, a father that you can run up and jump in his lap. And, you know, I like when my little four-year-old son comes up to me and he runs up and says, Daddy, when he hasn't seen me for a while. Every father loves that feeling if you're a good father. But if you're a father that's a drunk or whatever, you don't want your children around you, you don't like children, whatever the case may be. So sometimes we get a misunderstanding of our Heavenly Father. But folks, if you're born again, if Jesus Christ has quickened your spirit, it's okay to jump into the arms of your Heavenly Father. You may not have gotten approval from your earthly father.
Yeah.
And we all crave, and you were talking about this to me recently, Dutch, every one of us, it's within us, it's built within our mechanism of life to want appreciation from our Father, to want approval of our fathers, and to want our fathers with us and around us. I have a remembrance of my dad once visiting, we were playing at a school, I was playing football, this is just flag football in elementary school, but we were playing at another school, and my dad traveled down to Lemon Cove to watch me, and to see my dad on the sidelines, it's It was everything to me.
Yeah.
Because you want your dad to love you and be, and his approval. And some of you out there, folks, you never got the approval of your earthly father, or very, very little. But I want you to know that if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior, if you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then run into the arms of your Heavenly Father. He loves you. Yeah. He wants to minister his love to you. And that's the beauty of the born-again experience.
And that's a key thing there, because I think sometimes we think about, well, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? Think about what it means to our Father in heaven.
Yes.
My greatest joy is hearing a small child look at me, even if it's not my child, say, will you play with me? When I hear Andrew do that, or my daughter Anthea, or Lou, he doesn't say, will you play with me, but he goes, will you shoot with me, will you do this stuff? To hear that desire for interaction, how much more does that please God when he hears it from us?
Yes.
You know, it's just an amazing relationship. And I think that's the key. The born-again relationship is a key, because it gives you power, it gives you love, it gives you protection. It allows you to shed away those evil, vile things that were there before. Like IC Freedom says, being reborn is like breaking a hypnotism from the worldly influences. Yeah, that's what it was for me. For me, it was pornography and all that stuff. And when I really felt the power to just say, no, I don't need that anymore, that's when I knew I was born again. When I just felt this strength that was otherworldly, that wasn't mine, because I knew I was flawed and I knew I gave into it. And that's that was the gift for me. That was the sign when I said, yeah, I'm a changed person now. You know, there was a whole series. It was like a pallet full of things that were taken off. Mm. And they say, you know, give up your yoke of slavery and carry my yoke. It's not as bad.
That's what Jesus said. Yeah. My burden is light. Yeah.
Yeah. And so many people spend their whole lives maybe not experiencing that, because they shut those doors and won't open their eyes to it. And it's sad to me, because I never heard that kind of stuff really, really taught when I was a teenager going to different churches and things. It was like, yeah, just come down here. Come to church on Sunday, go to the pancake breakfast, you know, be a good person, you know, tell everybody that you're a Christian and it'll be good. And I think that's a shortcoming of how we as Christians relate to one another. When I share with somebody, they always say, you know, especially somebody from my past, why'd you become a Christian? And I always tell them, because I'm freed. I don't have the vileness that I had before. I'm not the same person. You knew me 22 years ago.
In spite of our shortcomings and failures, there's been a huge difference, and we're walking in that. What you're saying there, Dutch, is found in 1 John 1 and 3, and it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We sing that chorus in church sometimes. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is that loving relationship. When we receive and are partaken of the Father's love, think of contrasting the Father's love with other religions. They do not have this understanding of love.
Maybe the
Bible says God is love. You're going to have to take a break.
Yeah, we're going to take a break. We'll get into that afterwards. Love. And that is a good point to stop there, and we'll pick it up when we come back. You're listening to Stronghold Radio, Practical Christianity, with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Kaweah. We'll be right back after the break.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the firing
line. And we are on the firing line, every one of us, whether you choose to be or not. If you're making a stand for righteousness and you're serving Jesus Christ, you're on the firing line. This is Practical Christianity on Stronghold Radio. I want to thank you for tuning in, whether you're listening on Liberty Tree Radio, you're listening on Upstate New York on AM band there. If you're listening as a pod person, Minuteman Radio, Martial Law Radio, wherever this is being played, thank you for tuning in. And to our pod people, thank you for downloading. I just noticed that one of Pastor's Thursday shows was downloaded over 1,500 times. Olima sent the numbers. That is great. Keep doing it. Keep sharing them. And keep spreading the word out there, because that's what we're dealing with, meat and potatoes. Because if we don't deal with these basic concepts as well as the higher concepts, we're not going to be able to spread the word effectively. We need to walk a little before we run, and that's what we're doing today. We had a question in the chat room, Pastor, as we come back. A near-death experience, and I brought this up before, is that like being born again? Is that a supernatural act when God sends you back or something?
Okay, yeah. Generally speaking, I would say no. A near-death experience is not the same as a born-again experience. It would have to depend. You'd have to see the individual. I'd have to see the individual or talk to the individual and find out if there has been a change in their heart. Has been an impartation of divine life? Or do they just get the kajibi scared out of them or something like that? Or do they just have some kind of a spiritual experience? I'm not doubting the experience, but I'm just saying that a near-death experience is not the same as receiving an impartation of divine life, being born again of incorruptible seed. That's what we're talking about, being born again of incorruptible seed, where the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit, and where we have this new relationship, as we were talking about with the Father, as we read, "Behold, you know what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And we were talking about that love relationship that we can have with the Father. Folks, if you just joined us just in the last few minutes here, at the last half hour, we're talking about the importance of being born again, the experience of being born again, being saved, being justified, and that we've been looking at the scriptures that have been dealing with that, and how that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin, brings us into a new relationship with God. But we began then to ask the experience, how do you know you're a Christian? See, does a near-death experience make you a Christian? Not necessarily. How do you know you're a Christian? And here in the answer, we were going through Romans chapter 8, and it led us to some other things, but this is good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Before the break, we had read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This dovetails. I love the way the Word of God dovetails, Dutch. Mm-hmm. This dovetails totally with what Jesus was teaching to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the wind of the Spirit of God leading you places, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we talked mm-hmm. about the born-again experience bringing us into an intimate relationship with the Father. And we had talked about in the last half hour, too, if you just joined us, the importance of being born again, because if you're not born internally into new life, you're going to have trouble being liberated externally, because internal liberty precedes external liberty. Folks, that's why we always need to go back to this from time to time. And now I've been doing Practical Christianity for, I don't know, Dutch, three or four months, something like
right.
that, 4 or 5 months. But we have to hit from time to time. We have to go back over these basics, this foundation. Paul says, "No other foundation can any man lay than that has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ." So he's our foundation. So we can talk about, you know, all kinds of martial things, and we do talk about it in all kinds of other scriptures, but we must continue to keep the foundation on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that we're born again? Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Ultimately, the Spirit of God is working in you and to bear witness that, like you said, Dutch, that you knew you had a change in your heart. You knew you had a change in your life. And I know that the Spirit of God is working in my life. That's why sometimes we speak with such an authoritative passion, where Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 again, we speak the things which we do know.
Right.
And that takes some people back. They think that is cockiness or
scares
pride.
Them.
Yeah, scares them. But man, when you know that you know that Jesus Christ has come into you, and that in spite of our shortcomings and failings, he has brought a new life to you, and his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. Jesus was challenged in one place, and he says, the Pharisee said, you know, but what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, hey, out of your own Bible, out of the Word of God, your own testimony, I'll tell you. He says, I have the witness of myself. And he says, that's one witness. But he says, I also have the witness of the Father who dwelleth in me. That's a second witness for you, and that's enough.
Right.
And then he says, if you can't believe me, another place says, believe me for the works and the miracles that I do. So, folks, you need to have the witness of the Spirit of God within you. If you don't have the witness of the Spirit of God within you, and this is what you were getting at earlier, Dutch, when you were talking about sometimes with altar calls and things like that, mm-hmm. and people pray a prescribed prayer. I never once told, and I led people, I have no problem, Dutch, of leading people through a prayer, like where you say, Lord Jesus, if somebody wants to get saved, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I trust you as Lord and Savior, whatever that prayer is, and I've led people in prayer similar to that. But after they've prayed that prayer, I don't tell them that they're now born again.
Yeah,
I wait for them to tell me.
Yeah.
Wait for them to say, something's happened to me, Pastor. Something's changed in my life. Whether they have tears or don't have tears, that's irrelevant. Whether they have the shakes, like the shakers, or they don't have the shakes, that's irrelevant. What's relevant to what's germane to the situation is that they know that something has taken place inside them. Divine life has been now imparted to them. Now, once they tell you that, once they have that, and they may not have, they can't, maybe can't articulate it like a person who's been in church for 10 years can articulate it.
Yeah.
That's okay. They don't have to have all the biblical terminology and trappings with it. Then you can assure them that don't let Satan rob you of that which God has given you.
Yeah.
Because Satan can tempt us. Go ahead.
I remember the pastor that whose church I was led to Christ in. He didn't say, okay, now you're a Christian. He said, okay, tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., meet me for pancakes. We're going to start the discipleship. That's what Steve Hubler said to me. And I said, well, how do I know? He says, you'll know when you know. He says, but let me tell you something. Your life is about to get a lot more complicated and scary.
Mm.
And the attacks came. The problems came. Friends knew before I knew, hey, something's different about you.
Okay.
And they were like, I didn't even tell some friends I was going to church because, you know, I was afraid to alienate my atheist hunting buddies.
Wow.
But other friends who were Christians who'd been praying for me were like, something's different about you. You know, they knew too.
Yes.
And there was, I almost want to use the word transitional before I got it, like I said, several weeks. And until there was a test of my urges and of my anger, and I went, wow, now I know. You know when you know. And other people will see the fruit. We're supposed to be fruit inspectors.
Mm-hmm.
And other people will see the fruit. And the saddest story I ever heard is somebody who became a Christian, was a Christian for 5 years, saw an old buddy, and the guy starts to tell him how he's a Christian. He goes, like, you don't act like one. You know. And I always said, I don't want that to be me.
Yeah.
When my old friends, I got an old Buddhist friend who swears like a sailor, contacted me the other day, and the first thing I did is I was like, whoa, don't talk to me like that on the phone. And he goes, oh, I don't mean anything by it, it's just the way I am. And I'm like, no, I'm a Christian now. And he's like, what? And he won't talk to me anymore now. But, you know, there are certain things you got to do, you know,
yes,
in the
is.
Way you live your life. And you've got to heave off that luggage. But it can come back. It won't be a perfect walk. You know, there may be triggers, and Satan will come after you.
Yes, and we fall, and then we have, let me give a verse here that is quite often given as a salvation verse, but it's not really a salvation verse, and most of your listeners, if they've been in church for any number of years at all, will know this verse. It's 1 John 1, 9. And folks have given this as a verse when you're leading someone to Christ, and it's all right, but I want you to know that the primary context of 1 John, this is part of our practical Christianity now, another part of it, I should say, 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This was written to Christians who have failed, who have fallen, and every one of us have fallen. Every one of us have failed in our Christian walk. Therefore, we can confess our sins. If you've failed in an area, dear brother or sister, if you have failed, then confess your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So John here understands in 1 John chapter 1 that there are those when we come to Christ, we are born of incorruptible seed, and we handle sin in a different sure. way. Because now the spirit of conviction falls upon us when we have sinned and when we have done wrong. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life to bring us back to repentance, to bring us back to a right relationship with the Father.
Sure.
And if we're in a state of sin, it's so easy to get back into right relationship. We just simply turn to the Father and say, God, forgive me of my sins. We need to articulate the sin, what it is. Tell God you're sorry that you've blown it, whatever the case may be. Admit it. Don't try and put the sin off on your husband or wife or your child or your mother or father. Admit that it was your sin and that you did it and that you rebelled and that you were wrong, and say, God, forgive me, and he will.
Yeah.
And you find that there's a restored then back to that position where you want to jump into the arms of your Father.
Got another question here, and this is something that's always been dear to my heart, and I wrestle with this one. Deathbed conversions, death row inmates, Hitler, somebody said Constantine, you know, all these, these people, Thomas Paine, are they real? Do they happen?
Yes, we can never underestimate the power of God or the power or the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sins. Certainly the best and classic example is the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he received his justification, his right standing, just by simply acknowledging and coming to an awareness after he had reviled Christ that, you know what, this guy's sinless. This guy's, there's something different about him, and I want whatever it is that he has that I don't have. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, then he recognized that, Lord, that relationship, you're God, and I need whatever it is that you're doing. And he didn't have much understanding, but whatever it is, I want it.
And you're going to your kingdom.
Yeah, and you're going to your kingdom.
And he even rebuked the other thief for attacking him and mocking Christ.
So you see that? See the heart change. That's a good example, Judge.
His fruit was there.
His heart is already beginning to change because he rebukes the other thief before he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah,
so the heart is already beginning a process of changing. As he, see what's happening, folks, on the thief on the cross, he's listening to the cries of Jesus, the seven cries from the cross there, and he sees that there nobody speaks like this man. So the thief on the cross gets that experience. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So that's not the time to wait to come to the Lord, but certainly God can save anyone on their deathbed because he's a merciful God. Now that leads us to another understanding, so I'm glad the question was asked, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in regards to that, because there is positions of authority within the kingdom of God, and there is ruling and reigning. I'm not going to get into all those scriptures tonight, but just let me just touch on it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, Paul says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is speaking to Christians. This is not the great white throne judgment where you'll stand before God and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your life is going to be revealed before the witnessing audience that is there and before God. And you're going to be, and then the Master will say unto you, Father, say, you know, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Christians don't go through that judgment. But they go through what's known as the Phanaru, the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And let's look at what Paul says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Okay?
Yeah.
So there is a judgment for whether what we've built with our life with Jesus, whether it's, as the Bible says, wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it's precious stones, how we have dealt with the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have, how we've used our gifts, our talents, and our abilities. So there will be rewards in heaven for the Christian. And there will be rewards that Christians have had a long time of faithfulness to the Lord. Their reward will be different than the man who just came through on his deathbed.
That was my question, and I posed that during the break. Okay. I'm glad you answered that. Okay. I'd never heard it put that way.
Yeah, because, but in, so that the person who just came on his deathbed and does not have, has not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, precious stones, and hasn't even developed a wood, hay, and stubble in that sense, because we'll all have perfect understanding. 1 John, we've been looking at, says that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So with perfect understanding in the kingdom of heaven, there's no rivalry, there's no jealousy. So the person that is not in a position of high authority will understand with perfect understanding why he's there, and he won't be jealous of that person who is up higher and has a higher position and is a position of ruling and reigning and leadership in the kingdom of heaven, because perfect understanding will come.
So
we won't be jealous of.
Where I'm at, and this is what I'm doing.
Yeah. Let me just read to you here from Galatians here. Yeah, here's the word I was looking for. Galatians 5, verse 26. And we pick up in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory.
Yes.
See, in the kingdom of heaven, there's not going to be any desirous of vainglory. Here on earth, Dutch, we get, even as Christians, we get our itsy-bitsy feelings hurt. Mm-hmm. And we get offended. We wear our feelings on our sleeves. He didn't speak nice to me. I was overlooked in this promotion. You know, the pastor didn't recognize me or whatever the case may be. And so people get their feelings hurt because, you know, we're fallible and we forget to do things or fail to do things. But he says, don't be desirous of vainglory. In the kingdom of heaven, no one is going to be desirous of vainglory. So walk in perfect peace and harmony because we have perfect understanding. Yeah, it is an awesome thing. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing.
Now, I have a question that I get asked often, and I always say I don't know, and I give it a generic answer. Can you lose your salvation? I've heard of people losing religion, but can they lose their salvation if they walk away?
That's a good question, and it is one of... Now, this is what we would call an in-house debate within Christianity. There are Christians who believe you can lose your salvation, and there are Christians who believe you cannot lose your salvation. And this makes this goes back to what's known as a Calvinist Arminian, not Armenian, but Arminian debate.
Okay.
A little bit of a difference there, and others within the realm of Christianity. So I will call this an in-house debate. In other words, you can be a Christian and differ on this subject. You can differ with me on this. I'll give you my understanding here in just a minute. But you can differ with me on this subject and still be a Christian. But there are, within the realm of Christianity, there are debates that are not in-house debates. Like, for instance, another in-house debate in Christianity is, do you baptize an infant in water, or do you baptize someone when they're old enough to know right from wrong in water? Do you sprinkle them with water, or do you actually dunk them under? That's makes up your Presbyterian and your Baptist denominations. The Presbyterians, you know, they sprinkle. Another group of the Mennonites pour water on with a pitcher of water. People from our persuasion, we actually baptize
them.
Throw them in the river and dunk them. We use the term, we dunk them.
Yeah.
Right? So these are debates that are in-house debates. You can still be a Christian and differ. And so I believe you can be a Christian and differ on the subject because it's not essential to salvation. Can you lose your salvation? How we're saved, we cannot differ on how we're born again, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith.
Period.
Not of works. We need to go there. Galatians, we need to go there. And I'm still going to answer your question. Ephesians, we cannot differ on this fact here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is not an in-house debate. We must be there together on the same page as a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even Jesus supplied the faith for you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
So we cannot differ on the fact that salvation is by grace. We're saved through faith. It's not even of ourselves, because that is even the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in regards to the subject, can you lose your salvation? I hold the position, and if you differ with me, that's all right. I'll love you anyway, and I don't mind you being wrong. I hold the position that you can lose your salvation. That that Romans chapter 8 there, where it talks about so forcefully, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness or sword? And all these things, you know, right here, verse 33 of Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? You know, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor debt nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he does not say that we can take ourselves away and walk away from that love if we so choose to do so. Mm-hmm. Paul says in another place, he says, I'm very careful. He says, I buffet my body under. I'm very careful of how I conduct myself so that I, he says at one place, he says, I who preached Christ would become a castaway, that I don't want to become a castaway. There are many admonitions within the Word of God, and this is a debate that we have as to whether someone can lose their salvation. I believe someone can lose their salvation. They can walk away from Christ. They can become a castaway. Paul says, I'm very careful that I watch how I live so that I don't actually become. And that word castaway is actually disqualified from the race there in the Greek, that he would be disqualified.
Wow.
So number verses deal with the on both sides. There's verses on both sides, but I want you to know, folks, as a pastor, I have no problems on those verses that speak to assurance in the kingdom of God and assurance of our salvation. So, folks, I'm not running to the altar every Sunday to get saved and re-get saved and re-get saved. So if there's a staunch five-pointer out there, I want you to know this pastor doesn't have to run to the altar. He has blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I have faith upon the promise where Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come to me. And I believe that whosoever well was me, whosoever surely meaneth me, as the song says. So Jesus gives the invitation, whosoever will, let him come, and let him drink freely of the water of life. I'm that whosoever. Dutch, you're that whosoever. Mm-hmm. And listener out there, you claim that whosoever. So my faith in Jesus Christ is faith based upon a promise. Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I would no wise turn away. And so I've come to him by faith, and I found that he has never, never turned me away. But as far as can someone lose their salvation, I believe they can. You have another question?
Yeah, and then they would have to come back.
Yes.
They could return and repent for what they've done, for loving the sin more than loving God. And
yeah. And
those, there's a restoration process in different faith systems, and I understand.
I believe there is. I believe there is.
And what about the how do we do this? Because this becomes us and them kind of thing. What about a Christian who supports major sin like a Christian? And I've met him. My ex-wife was one that abortion's okay. Is there a degree of salvation that if you accept some of the laws of God, or is it all or nothing? I mean, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but that was the question.
Okay, that's all right. This much we know: a Christian is not perfect; he's forgiven. All right, yeah. We grow in Christ. Paul says we grow in Christ and we grow in understanding. We cannot miss the mark of who Jesus Christ is, the virgin birth, the resurrection, Christ's work on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins, his blood being shed for our sins. But we can have error, and the Holy Spirit can lead us out of that error. So, Dutch, when we come to Christ, we have all the baggage of years past. Maybe a person was told for 20 years of their life that the baby's just a fetus, that life does not begin in the womb, that life begins not at conception, but it begins when the baby takes that first breath after the doctor spanks its behind. If they've been taught this, and then so that they believe that the baby is not a viable living baby, well, they're in error, but the Holy Spirit, through time, will correct them of their error. Mm-hmm. And that's where Christians come in. So the answer to, I think, that is, you do not have to think perfect. None of us think perfect. None of us have perfect understanding, or none of us would be saved.
What about like Nancy Pelosi or a bank robber? Let's be that way. Let's not get political. Let's be acts. If a bank robber who continues to rob banks, he keeps committing that sin of thievery, theft, is he saved?
Well, is he repenting after that bank robbery?
So like,
you know,
going to confessional?
Well, 1 John 1:9, you can rob a bank, but there's a point where you don't practice. He that is born of God, the Bible says, 1 John again, he that is born of God does not commit sin. The Greek word there, he doesn't practice. Is he not in a continuation of it? Sometimes we're caught up for a time, in sin. Christians have been caught up. You mentioned pornography earlier. There are Christians that have been caught up in that filth for a period of a month or a few months or something like that, and then they're confronted with it and they repent. And God brings repentance and a renewal in their life, and then they now go through a school of change and process. And so we can, but we cannot be in a position of practicing a sin indefinitely. We're
right.
not a Christian.
Yeah, so amazing, amazing stuff. I feel like we don't have enough time. I thank you for the questions, folks. I thank Pastor Warren Mark Campbell for taking an hour out of his time for this. If you would like to know more about this, the archive will be up in a few hours. You can download it. You'll be able to share this with your friends. You'll be able to give it to your pastor, maybe. But remember, just tune in here Monday through Friday. This is the kind of stuff we share, but specifically on Thursday nights for Practical Christianity. If you're interested in learning more about Pastor Warren Mark Campbell's sermons, you can go to thechurchatkawia.org. You can go to Dutch Jones.